Well, thank you for joining us here. Let's go ahead and enter into his word and come before him. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, that all praise, honor, and glory go to you. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we can be here to gather to worship you. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we can come together, we can worship you, we can honor you, we can open up your word, that the living and active word, he who lives inside of us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading and guiding us, that we can know your will, that we can know your truth. Thank you, Father, for giving me this word that I can share with my brothers and sisters. Thank you for all that you do in and out through me, in and out through my brothers and sisters. We come to you with expectant hearts, open hearts, soft hearts. So sow your seed, Jesus. Sow your seed in our souls, that we might be honorable vessels for you, be good ground, that we can bear your fruit and bear your glory to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Oh, man, God is good. God is good. So we are back in the book of Acts here. So praise God for that, right? Now, so we've been out of the book of Acts for almost 2 months, but we've been sitting in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Acts chapter 20. And we are now in the point where we're coming off of we're in Paul's last leg of his journey, the final stretch to Jerusalem. And as we're looking at these verses, the reason why we've been out of the book of Acts for the last couple of months is during these three verses, we've actually seen there's a lot going on in these verses. We've seen that Paul is traveling and going from Ephesus. He's gone up to Macedonia and he wrote 2 Corinthians, right? So we spent a whole lesson looking at 2 Corinthians, and then he went down to Corinth, and it was in Corinth that he wrote the book of Romans. So we spent 5 weeks in the book of Romans, just looking at that overview, and that truly was an overview of that book, such a deep, magnificent book, and I just was such an encouragement to go through that book. So we saw that now as he's departing Corinth, we see now that he's moving on to the final stretch of his third missionary journey. Now, this final stretch, as I was going through this lesson this week, the thing that kept being impressed upon me was the heart of Paul, the heart of this servant that's trusting God, that's being led and bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, knowing that chains and tribulations await him, and yet he is bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem to be a minister of the gospel to these Jews and also give them the contribution to the saints in Jerusalem. And so I titled this A Heart of Purpose, because this is what we see in these next texts. We're going to be looking at Acts 20, verses 3 through 16. And in these verses, I just kept seeing the heart of Paul, that he's bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He's got a purpose. He's got a heart full of purpose to do the will of God. And so that's what we're seeing in these verses here. So I'm really excited to get back into this book and see this. We're really in the final stretch of the book of Acts too, because as he makes his final departure from Corinth and going into Jerusalem, we see that after this, he gets arrested and he's going to go to Rome. And that's actually where the book of Acts ends, is whenever he's in Rome for 2 years. So for the next like 9 chapters, we're going to be looking at how Luke is detailing those events, how he goes down to Jerusalem, gets arrested, goes up to Caesarea. He's arrested and he's in Caesarea for 2 years, and then he goes to Rome. But that's not where we're going to stop the life of Paul. It's so fun as we're studying the book of Acts, right? We're not only studying the book of Acts, we're studying the life of Paul. So we're as he gets to these places where he writes these letters, we're sidestepping and we're looking at these letters that he's writing. And then once he finally gets to Rome at the end of the book of Acts, we're going to see him write 5 prison epistles. So we're going to go through that. And then he gets released. And then we're going to see him on his 4th missionary journey, how he goes in and he's going to write, 1 Timothy and Titus. And then he gets arrested again. He's going to write 2 Timothy. And that's the study that we're going to do as we're studying the life of Paul. So we're studying the book of Acts and we're also studying the life of Paul. Just an amazing man as we're learning about who this guy is. And we see his heart show through in this chapter right here. So here, this is just a kind of by way of review, because we've covered so much in just these first 3 verses, I thought we would look at a map and also read these verses that'll carry us into what we're going to be looking at today. So let's just read together. Let's just look at verses 1 through 3, really the first 2.5 verses, and we'll kind of get into a background by way of review of where we are today. So he says in verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, now remember that was the uproar from Ephesus where the silversmiths were angry with Paul for preaching the gospel and saying that there's no other God but Jesus Christ and that these silver idols are nothing, right? So nobody was buying silver idols. And so there was an uproar in Ephesus because of that. So when that uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And then when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to go to return through Macedonia. And then he goes on, and that's where we're going to look at the rest of our study today. But those first 3 verses, there's a lot that's in those 3 verses. And if you don't really know the context of his epistles, you just kind of read over that. But like I just said, he was in Ephesus and, he gets pushed out of town because the silversmiths really want to kill him. So he hurries up and he leaves. It was faster than he wanted to leave. He because of the uproar, he had to gather the saints together in Ephesus and then leave. So here in Acts chapter 20, Luke tells us he goes to Macedonia. But whenever we read 2 Corinthians, we see that he actually travels up to Troas because if you remember, about 9 months earlier, he had sent a letter called the Severe Letter over to Corinth. And he had Titus, Timothy, and Erastus deliver that letter to Corinth. And then he evidently told Titus, he says, meet me up in Troas here, and I want to see how they're doing. So they had a rendezvous point in Troas, and Paul, in his deep concern for the churches, wanted to know, how did they receive that severe letter to Corinth? Well, he gets to Troas, and he can't find Brother Timothy. So he goes on up, and he goes to Macedonia. It's in Macedonia there that he finds Timothy and Erastus, and then finally Titus comes and finds him up there in Macedonia. Now in Macedonia, Titus gives him that good report of the Corinthian church, that the Corinthian church did receive the severe letter well, and they're humbling themselves and they're getting rid of their pride, and they're doing these things to be servants of the Lord. And so it's a good report. So Paul says, remember he said in his letter, he says, I did not determine myself to come to you in sorrow again. I wasn't going to make a sorrowful visit. But now that I've received a good report from you, I'm going to go ahead and write 2 Corinthians. What we know is 2 Corinthians, and he sends Titus with that letter down to Corinth, and he says, hey, by the way, while you're there delivering this letter of 2 Corinthians, also get the contribution ready for the poor saints in Jerusalem. So he says, I'll meet you down there in a couple of months. So Paul's up in Macedonia. He sends Titus down to Corinth with that letter with 2 Corinthians, and Paul says, I'll meet you down there. So Paul then, a few months later, goes down to Greece and goes down to Corinth. That's what we find in here. Verse 3, that he came to Greece, specifically Corinth, and he stays there 3 months. Now, we know from history and kind of looking at things that the 3 months that he stayed there was in December, January, and February of 57 AD. He stayed there through the winter. And we know that because whenever he comes down to Corinth, he's there for 3 months. That's whenever he writes the book of Romans. Now he's going to leave and he's going to go back up to Macedonia, and it says specifically Philippi, and he stays there through the days of unleavened bread, through the Passover. Now the Passover happens to be in the spring. So we know from context on how this is working is he left Ephesus in May of 57 AD. He traveled up to Macedonia, wrote 2 Corinthians. Then he went down to Greece in Corinth in the winter. And that brings us into 58 AD. And he wrote the book of Romans. Now he's going back up to Macedonia and he's going to stay there through Passover and then go about his journey. So that kind of brings us up as a by way of review to say this is what's been happening in the life of Paul up through those first three verses. Now we get into verse 3 of chapter 20, and now we start seeing his how he's bound in the Spirit, and he's got a heart full of purpose to go down to Jerusalem, to bring the contribution to the saints in Jerusalem, and also minister to the Jews in Jerusalem that Jesus is their Messiah, and he's preaching the gospel down there. So let's go ahead and pick up in verse 3, now with that kind of background, and see what's happening as he stays on this last leg of his missionary journey here. So in verse 3, he says, and he stayed there 3 months, that's in Corinth, and when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to set sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So it's interesting. I love just looking at the details with this. Here you can see Paul was expecting to go to Syria, which is kind of interesting because what's in Syria? Why would he be going to Syria? And so I was thinking about that and looking at a map, but he wants to go to Syria, but instead there's a plot against his life and he has to return and go another way, go through Macedonia. So as I was looking at a map and seeing, okay, well, what's in Syria? Why is he going to Syria? I thought he was going to Jerusalem, right? Well, when you start looking at a map, you realize that here he is in Corinth, and specifically he's going to go to Centria, which is the port on the east side of Corinth, and he's going to catch a major trade route, which is going across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus, and then he's going to go on another major trade route from Ephesus and travel over to Syria. Now, Syria is in this red point right here. This is all Syria. And notice that, so whenever he says he's going to Syria, it means that he's going to catch a trade route from a merchant ship, and he's going to go down to the area of Syria. And then from Syria, namely Tyre, he's going to go on down to Jerusalem. And we see that same thing. If you just flip back to Acts chapter 18, notice how he says these same words. In Acts 18:18, this is in his second missionary journey after he had stayed in Corinth for a year and a half. He says, so Paul still remained a good while, that's a year and a half. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. So notice that he's sailing for Syria on a second missionary journey. And he says, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Centria, which is that port right here, right by Corinth. And he had his hair cut off in Centria, for he had taken a vow and he came to Ephesus. So there he's taking the same exact route. He's in Corinth. He's in, and specifically he's going to go to Centria. He's got his heart set to go to Jerusalem. So he's going to take the same trade route. He's going to go across to Ephesus, and then he's going to catch a boat and come on down to Syria and then travel down to Jerusalem. Kind of fun when you start seeing how that all is working. Now, if you notice, this is his original plan. Notice he wants to go to Ephesus, and we're going to see that come up, especially in the latter part of Acts chapter 20, where he wants to talk to the church in Ephesus. He was pushed out and hurried away because of the uproar in Ephesus, but he wants to come back here, and he has some things he wants to say in his final farewell. And the reason why is because Ephesus is now his new main hub for Christianity. Remember, it used to be Antioch, but what's interesting, he never even has a desire to go back to Antioch. Through the scriptures, we never actually see him go back to Antioch. He's been moving the main hub for Christianity over to Ephesus, and he's been doing that for the last 3 years. He's been staying in Ephesus. So now he wants to go back to Ephesus and warn them of some things that are happening on his departure. And the reason why he wants to go to Ephesus, and the reason why he's making Ephesus the central hub, is when you look at a map, notice these churches he's established: Galatia, Macedonia, Greece, the Asian churches are right here, and also now he's now sending letters over to Rome. So notice where Ephesus is. It's right in the middle of all those. I mean, the church of Antioch is still there too. Plus, you also have the church in Jerusalem. Notice where Ephesus is. It's right in the middle of every one of these churches. So it makes perfect sense that he's spending some extra time with the Ephesian elders here. And so here at the beginning of his of his last leg to head down to Jerusalem, it makes perfect sense that he wants to travel across, talk to those people in Ephesus before he goes on down to Syria. But plans change because there's a plot against his life from the unbelieving Jews in Corinth. And so notice that he says, and when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So you remember the Jews, the unbelieving Jews in Corinth, they hated Paul. You know, they remember on a second missionary journey, when he was there for 18 months, they actually came up to Gallio, the proconsul, and they wanted to make a judgment against him, and they wanted him dead, right? Well, God, in his favor, he granted him a favorable judgment from Gallio, and Paul was able to stay there for 18 months. Well, the Jews, they've never forgot that, and they hate the Apostle Paul. They hate him so bad, they want to kill him. And so here it is, 6 years later, and the Jews are still plotting against him to kill him. And I would guess that it's even more intense as those 6 years have come by. Now, we don't know what this plot is, but we definitely know it was a plot against his life. They wanted to kill him. My thought is, you know, just kind of thinking about it, they were either going to meet him in Centuria, and they were going to kill him in Centuria, or plot against him there, or they were going to get on a boat, and they were going to throw him overboard as they were traveling across the Aegean Sea. Who knows, you know, but it was a plot against his life. It's just kind of fun to conjecture about that stuff. So Paul, he changes gears and he's in Corinth. He wants to go to Ephesus. He wants to go that way, but he can't because of this plot. So he decides to go back up to Macedonia into this area and return back down this way. That's why we see him take this alternate route. So the fun thing about this is Paul was never alone through all this. Of course, Jesus Christ is always with him. And he also had the brethren with him most of the time. Many times you very, very rarely see Paul by himself. And notice what he says in verses 4 and 5 of who is with him. There's actually 7 men that are with him. It says verses 4 and 5, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, Tychicus and Trophimus, who are of Asia. These men going on ahead waited for us at Troas. So notice these seven names, and I, you know me, I love looking at these names, and I if you want on your own time, just look at these names, because many of these names we've already seen in the past. We've seen these are fellow brothers, fellow workers with the kingdom. And so notice what they're doing. They're going on ahead, waiting for us at Troas. So what's happening is they all leave. It seems they're all together. They're all going to leave Corinth at the same time, but they're being dispersed into different areas of the place, of the world, really. And then they're coming back together and they're rendezvousing in Troas. And I believe, this is just my conjecture, but I think this is what's happening. Remember, a big thing that was happening on the third missionary journey was Paul was making a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He started it all the way from the very beginning as he was traveling through Galatia. He mentions that to Galatia, to the Greece, to Macedonia. We see that all through the churches. I believe these are the representatives of those churches who are gathering the collection for the saints to then bring them back to Jerusalem. And the reason why I say that is, again, you look at this map and you look at where these guys are from, notice what's happening. Because Paul, he was very smart and he was very wise. This contribution over 3 years has to be a lot of money. Luke never tells us how much it is, but it's a significant amount of money. And he doesn't want to be responsible for that. He's not holding this financial contribution himself. He even tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, I want you guys to appoint people in the church to collect this money. So notice what he says in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 16. He says, this is in 1 Corinthians 16:1. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So notice, he's not taking any responsibility to collect this thing himself. He's saying, You churches, you appoint people from your church who you trust. They're going to do the collecting, and then we'll all go back to Jerusalem together. I believe that's actually what's going on with these seven men. So if you look at where these guys are from, we know that Titus, he was, according to 2 Corinthians, he was the one chosen to bear the gift of from Greece. We see that in 2 Corinthians. Now we look at where these other guys are from. Sopater of Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus, they're of Thessalonica. We know that Luke has been in Philippi for 6 years. It's, I think, a reasonable assumption to say that he was the one chosen by Philippi. We have Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia, and we have Gaius of Derbe, and remember where Timothy was from. Timothy was from Lystra, also from Asia. So you see how all these churches that he's established, he's got representatives from every one of those churches. Isn't that kind of fun? And I think what's happening is these guys are traveling with him, and now he's telling them, okay, now these guys that were kind of far away in Asia and Galatia, they might have already collected the contribution, but over here, as they're in Corinth, you know, these guys are all traveling together. They're traveling up to Macedonia, and I think they're collecting the contribution finally so they can all meet in Troas and then go and bring the collection back to Jerusalem altogether. Does that make sense to you guys? I think that was something that I discovered this week as I was going through. It's like, I think this is actually what's going on. This is all part of Paul's plan to bring that collection back together and bring it to Jerusalem. I think it's fun seeing that. Now, as we go, we see that these men going on ahead, they came to Troas. So evidently Troas was the place where they would all meet together to say, okay, we're going to meet in Troas after we've collected all these things, and then we're going to come down to Jerusalem together. Now it's fun in verse 5 because we see something, somebody get introduced back into the narrative in verse 5. Notice the pronoun change. These men going on ahead waited for us at Troas. And then we sailed away from Philippi and we stayed 7 days in Troas. So who is this we now that's a part of the story? What? who's writing the book of Acts? Does anybody know? Luke, yes. So now we see Luke is now in the narrative again. Luke's been up in Philippi for 6 years. Now all of a sudden we see him including himself in the narrative. It's really fun as you read through the book of Acts, you actually see when Luke is traveling with Paul and when he's not. Now just if you remember, back in Acts chapter 16, verse 10 was where Luke joined the company with the Apostle Paul. And notice that change. Notice verse 10 of chapter 16. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So remember, this was right at the beginning of a second missionary journey. Paul goes up to Troas and he meets Luke. Luke now starts traveling with the Apostle Paul and they go. They go up to Macedonia. They specifically go to Philippi, and you remember that whole story. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 17, we see it again. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now notice what happened. We, as in Luke was in the narrative with Paul in Philippi, but then when they went to Thessalonica, Luke stayed back in Philippi. Does that make sense? So now, that was 6 years earlier. 6 years later, Paul goes up to Philippi, and now notice that Luke is now traveling with Brother Paul again. And now Brother Paul is not going to be, Luke is not going to be away from Paul for the rest of his life. We see now from this point on, for the next 8 years of Paul's life, Luke is with the Apostle Paul. And don't you love that in 2 Timothy 4, whenever Paul is in the dungeon and he's writing 2 Timothy, and he says, Luke alone is with me. So that just shows right there that from this point on in 20 verse 5, Luke never leaves his side. Through all the things, this is why he's writing the book of Acts, because this is the trial documents for the Apostle Paul. Luke is right there with the Apostle Paul for the rest of his life. So really fun to see this pronoun change, and we can kind of track as Luke is writing this book. What's really fun too is as we start going through, we're going to see it today, Luke actually gets really exact on the ports and the time frames and all those things, because it's like a journal that Luke is now traveling with the Apostle Paul, and we can really see it kind of change a little bit where he's like writing down a log of everything that they do. So we can see that with Brother Luke. So now notice what time they're doing this. It says, we sailed away from Philippi, and this is now Luke is with Paul, after the days of unleavened bread. So that's the Passover week. That's what we would call Passover. Passover was in the 14th of Nisan. And what's fun is Connie Bear, which is a historian and a scholar that I like to read with the life of Paul, he says that in 58 AD, which is the time frame of where we are, the 14th of Nisan happens to be March 27th. So we can pinpoint exactly that it was March 27th of 58 AD whenever the Passover was. So after the days of unleavened bread, that would have been after the Feast of First Fruits, that following Sunday, they depart and they join them in Troas. So that's what's happening. So this is how we can start getting the time frame. You know, he left Ephesus in May of 57 AD. He was up in Macedonia for the fall, came down to Corinth for the winter, and now he's back up in Macedonia and he stays with them through the month of March. So kind of fun when you start really putting it in perspective and understanding what time of the year he's traveling. Now we're going to see in verse 16 that Paul is hurrying to be back in Jerusalem for a very special event happening in Jerusalem. And it's the day of Pentecost. Notice what it says in verse 16 of chapter 20. It says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So here it is, just after the Passover week, after the Feast of First Fruits. And does anybody know how many days it is from the Feast of First Fruits to Pentecost? 50 days. Pentecost means 50 in Greek, or pente is 50. So here we know he's got 50 days to go from Philippi down to Jerusalem. And so that's why he's hurrying. And it's over a 1,000-mile journey with the uncertainties of travel. So this is why he's doing this. So it's fun whenever you start understanding the context and what's going on. So here, this is more of a closer view of that map. We see that Paul and Luke are in Philippi, and they're going to travel down to Troas, and they're going to meet the company in Troas. Now, he would have gone to the Neapolis, which is the port right by Philippi, and then he would have traveled down to Troas by a boat. But it takes him 5 days to get down there. Notice what it says here. And in 5 days, we join them at Troas. Well, if you go back and you look at the previous time that they went from Troas up to Philippi at the very beginning of what I just read, it only took them 2 days to get there. So evidently the wind was against them and they traveled from Philippi down to Troas, and it actually takes them 5 days. This is why Paul's hurrying to get to Jerusalem, because the uncertainties of travel, I mean, all of a sudden a 2 day journey just turned into 5 days just because the wind wasn't favorable with them. And so they're going down to Troas. And this is what I actually, did you have a question?
According to the map, don't they have to do some land travel too?
Well, so what they're doing is they're getting on, they're probably going to Neapolis and then catching a boat at Neapolis and then going down to Troas.
So from Troas to the one below, they had to walk across the land, right?
Yeah, well, we're going to get to that. Yes, yeah, we're going to talk about what that looks like. Yeah, exactly. So there's boat travel and there's land travel. Most of this actually is going to be boat travel is what we're going to find. Now, what's really fun about this, and this is what I started seeing with the Apostle Paul, is notice the humanity of what's being described here with the Apostle Paul. You know, sometimes we hear about these apostles and we hear about these guys and we kind of elevate them to almost an unhealthy level where they're like superhuman people. But these guys are just real people. They're real people. They're trusting in God. They have the same struggles, the same problems, the same roadblocks as we all do. And we can see this with the Apostle Paul. He wants to go to Syria. He wants to go to Ephesus, but there's somebody about ready to kill him, right? So he's got to change gears, trusting in God, and he's got to go back up into this area. Now his plans are changed and he's just trusting God that all these guys who he's sending out with a lot of money, probably probably thousands of dollars in our, you know, worth, are, have to come back to Troas, and then we, they've got to catch a boat and come to Jerusalem. And it just shows the raw humanity of what's actually going on with these guys. They are trusting God. That's the only way I can put it, is they don't know the future, right? They, only God knows the future. All Paul knows is that he's bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. This is where the Holy Spirit's leading him, and he's trusting God that he can actually make it to this place safe without being robbed or killed or any of these things, and that he can actually get a boat and get back to Jerusalem. Kind of interesting when you start putting that in perspective of what's going on in the heart of Paul and in all these guys that he's traveling with. I think it's different than when we normally just read the Bible kind of exalting these guys to where they're just like floating along on clouds and that nothing can hurt them. You know, you kind of get this supernatural thing, but these are real guys with real problems, and they're trusting God to get through their problems. I that really adds a lot of comfort to me as I'm reading the scriptures. So, yeah. That is a good question. I mean, letters. That they would send people out. You know, they had people that would send letters to them. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have computers. They would have runners, those kinds of people that were, Tychicus is a guy that was like that. He was like Paul's runner a lot of times. So very hard, and you've just got to trust God that all this is coming together at the right point. You know, you think about that. He wanted to meet Titus in Troas, and he couldn't find him. So he's like, and there was an open door to preach the gospel, but it says his spirit was so unsettled that he couldn't find Titus. He just went to Macedonia. Yeah, it just shows the what's going on in these guys' lives. It's tough. And the answer is you trust God. You just got to put your entire faith and trust in him to lead and guide as he's guiding you. I think it's really faith building as we understand that. So now we go into the next set of verses where he starts giving us a little description about something that happened on the last day when he was in Troas. And I love this in the book of Acts here. This is where Luke starts giving us some stories. So let's just read verses 7 through 8. So chapter 20, verse 7 through 8 says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they had gathered together." So there, I love this, because here Paul, he is fired up. You can tell he is a guy on a mission, and he has now gotten to Troas. It's been 7 days since he's been in Troas. The company has gathered back together. He's on mission to go down to Jerusalem, and he is excited, and he preaches until midnight. You know, it just shows his heart. He just loves this. And he is, the disciples had gathered together. They were on the first day of the week. They broke bread. That's meaning the communion. And they're also having a meal together. And Paul's so fired up that he starts preaching to them until midnight. But notice what happens on the next, after this. Oh, and one thing I want to mention about this. The first day of the week, I think this is something good to mention. So notice when they're meeting. They're meeting on the first day of the week. They're meeting on a Sunday. You know, the early church was Jewish. And then, of course, a lot of these churches became a combination of Gentiles and Jews, right? But notice they're not meeting on a Saturday. They're meeting on a Sunday. Well, if you meet on a Saturday, that's okay. There's actually nothing in the New Testament that binds us to have to worship on a particular day. Nothing at all. In fact, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, let every man decide in himself which day to worship on. So there is nothing that tells us, if you want to worship on a Saturday, worship on a Saturday. If you want to worship on a Wednesday, on a Tuesday, whatever. But the agreed upon day that made sense for the early church was Sunday. And that's why we gather together on a Sunday, because I think logistically it makes sense. We don't have to work, and it's a great day to get together. But what happened on a Sunday that was so glorious that we have everlasting life because of it? The resurrection, right? So that's why they're meeting on a Sunday, is to commemorate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here they're doing it. So I just thought I'd mention that. But if you want to worship on the Sabbath, it's your right. You can do whatever you want. You are not bound under any law to worship on any day, but it's logistically we gather on the Sunday, and I think that's a good thing. So they're coming together on the first day of the week. Now, notice what happens while they're gathering together and Paul is preaching until midnight. Let's just read verses 9 through 12. So it says, "And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, 'Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him.' Now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until daybreak, and then he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted." It's actually kind of comforting that this story is in the Bible, because as a teacher, you know, sometimes people fall asleep in Bible study. and if somebody fell asleep while Paul was preaching, then I don't feel so bad if somebody falls asleep in class. So it's kind of funny. Yeah, that's right. Just be careful. Don't sit up there, you know. Yeah, exactly. Right. So this guy, you know, this is a young man and he's hearing Paul and Paul's fired up and he's preaching until midnight, but this guy falls out, Eutychus. And so some scholars have said that he didn't actually die. He just got like knocked unconscious. But the Greek is very specific and it says that this guy died and he was risen from the dead. Very clear in the Greek. So he fell out of this third story window. He died, but then Paul rushes down. There's a huge commotion and Paul rushes down. So notice what it says in verse 10. "But Paul went down, fell on him and embracing him said, 'Do not trouble yourselves for his life is in him.'" So this is what happened. Paul went down and he notice the order of what Luke is describing. He fell on him and then he said his life is in him. So he fell on him and the Spirit of God brought this man Eutychus back to life. And whenever I hear those fell on him, I was immediately thinking of Elijah and Elisha when he fell on the boy and spread out over the face of the guy. I think that's what going through Paul's mind is this guy's dead and he's prompted by the Holy Spirit to lay on him and his life comes back to him. So really fun thing as we see, we know that Paul, I mean, these gifts of the Spirit are not on demand, but Paul being led of the Spirit was, you know, he was inspired to fall on him just like Elijah and Elisha and his life came back. Now this word trouble, it's the same word that Jesus used whenever it says, you know, stop your wailing and your crying. These people were, I mean, they were sad. They were wailing and they were crying. There was commotion within the brethren. And he says, stop the commotion, stop this wailing and crying because his life is in him and he's brought him back to life. So praise God as we just see that. Again, we notice, you know, Paul's got a lot going on and that this guy then falls out of the window and he dies. And yet God comforts Paul by bringing him back from the dead. I mean, Paul probably had almost like guilty that this guy fell out. Maybe he, you know, or something. I don't know. Yeah, exactly. You're right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, Gail.
It reminds me, too, of the little girl that Jesus brought to life. And everybody was wailing and there was this
yes.
emotion and he put them all out.
Yes.
And then he declared, just like Paul did, he made a declaration that this child is alive.
Yes,
and
right.
That this child only sleeps.
Yes, that's what Jesus said.
Yeah, and you know, there's something to me about this idea of this testimony. It's like a testimony from the Holy Spirit that brings the will of God into the world.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know if that's true, but over and over I see in the Bible there's speaking.
Yes. I believe that.
Yeah. The Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. you know, there. It has to be. It's like it has to be said.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There is power in our words. Yeah.
If they agree with God.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Death and life is in the power of the tongue.
Yeah. So yeah. He says, stop the commotion. The life. There is life in this world.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Just like Jesus says, she is not dead. Mm-hmm. She sleeps.
Right. And I think Paul, being led of the Spirit, had that revelation. So whether it was he did that by faith or whether he laid on him and the boy came alive and then he said it, it's hard to say. But yes, but he spoke that.
And like in Job, there's that declare a thing and it shall be established mm-hmm. for you. You know, there's this power.
There is words. It's the word of
God.
Yes, there is power. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. So here, this is another misunderstood thing that I even was guilty of before I started really looking at this, because it seems that Paul, the boy is raised to life, and then he goes back to preaching for the rest of the night. And I've actually even said that before, that that's what he does. But it was like a little cold. Like, here this great thing just happened, and then he goes back to preaching. Like, it's all about him. That's not what's happening. Notice this. I want to show you something, because it just shows the heart of Paul. Paul is so grateful, and the brethren are so grateful that God just brought this boy back to life. They can't stop talking about it. And that's what he says. It says he talked a long while, even until daybreak. And let me show you the difference of the wording in the Greek. So in verse 7, whenever Paul's preaching, it said that he dialegomai. He thoroughly explained in a logical manner, and he continued his message until midnight. So he dialegomai. That's what he thoroughly explained. This is what Luke would use a lot with Paul as he was preaching, as he would dialegomai. And then it said in verse 9 that he also continued speaking, and he dialegomai. Well, notice the difference here. In verse 11, it says, now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until daybreak. This word talk is not dialegomai. He didn't continue preaching. This word is homileo, which means to say the same thing. So what I think is happening is this boy is risen from the dead. Yeah. Now they're saying the same thing. They can't help but just talk about the goodness of God and how this guy just got brought back to life, and they're praising God for this miracle. I think that's what they're doing, and they're doing this until daybreak. I think that's what's going on. Yeah.
Yes, they're having dinner too.
Yeah, they're having dinner. They broke bread. They probably had communion again in thanksgiving to what God has just done. So Paul preached the gospel and preached to them until midnight, and then this miracle happened, and then they can't help but just praise God for the rest of the night about what just happened.
It was a real live example right before them of how Jesus was risen from the dead.
Yeah, it was exactly just like that. Life came. The Spirit of God brought that boy back to life. An amazing thing. So this is now what's happening, and now they're departing. So he's going on his mission trip now, going back to Jerusalem. So this is now the next day. They've been up all night praising God, hearing Paul preach. You know, they haven't slept, except for Eutychus, right? But everybody else has been up. That's right. Yeah. So now we get into verse 13. So it says, then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, from there intending to take Paul on board. So he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. So what he's talking about here is there is a lot on the Apostle Paul's mind. This whole thing just happened, you know, with this boy being risen from the dead. He knows he's going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, and chains and tribulations await him. There's this whole thing where the contribution of the saints is coming together, and there's a big deal about collecting that. So I believe Paul wants some time by himself to pray to God. So what he tells them is it says we, that's Luke included, went ahead to the ship, and then they sailed to Assos. And then from Assos, intending to take Paul on board because he had given orders that he himself wanted to go on foot. So what we look at a map here, you can see this is Troas, and they all rendezvous in Troas. And remember, that was on a Sunday night. So here it is Monday morning, and they're about ready to catch a ship. Now that ship is going to sail around this point and then dock again at Assos, which is right here. Paul decides, he says, there's a Roman road that goes from Troas to Assos. I'm just going to cut through that road, and I'm going to have some time by myself to pray to God. And I just love this. This is actually, I was just looking, I found this on the internet, but it's a road that leaves from Troas to Assos, and they've confirmed that this is a Roman road from 2,000 years ago. And it's just a small stretch, but you just look at that path. Doesn't that look just so peaceful? That just looks like some way. You can just see Paul is knowing that he's got a lot on his mind, and he's like, you know what? I'm not going to get on a busy merchant ship. I'm with all that chaos. I'm going to spend some time with my Savior, and I'm going to walk on this, and I'll meet you guys in Assos. So, you know, a funny thing about that, before I got into ministry, I never went on walks. I never even really rode my bike since I was back when I was a kid. I just lived my life, you know, going from place to place, and I saw life through a windshield or from my office door, you know. And then God called me out of that and into ministry. And I remember that summer, before I started preaching or teaching the Bible study, that summer I bought a bike and I started riding my bike with my family and doing things. And I saw the world in a totally different viewpoint. Instead of seeing it through the windshield in the hustle and bustle of everyday life going to work, God called me out of that, and now I'm starting to ride my bike just for the joy of it. And I saw life in a whole new way. I saw, you know, animals and you know, birds, and I saw the nature, and I just enjoyed God so much. And I just can't help but think that's what Paul is doing, is he's just basking in creation and he's loving God. And then now that I'm married to Shana, she loves to go for walks. And so we basically walk every single day now, and we go up to Boulder. We walk around, and I never used to be a walker, but I'm so thankful that we do that, because it's just enjoying the nature of God, you know? And so I think that just kind of stirs in my spirit when I see this, because I believe that's what Paul is doing. He just wants to have this time. I mean, remember, Jesus constantly sought a secret place to go and be with his Father, you know? That's exactly what Paul is doing, and he's got this opportunity. He probably knows there's not another opportunity like this until he gets to Jerusalem. Because from here, it's all boat, you know, until they get to the mainland. So I think that's what he takes this opportunity. So what happens is you've got the nine brethren, you know, you've got the seven that we mentioned, you've got Luke, and you've also, I believe, Titus is probably with them. They're in Troas, so they come around and they pour in Assos, and then they meet Paul in Assos. It's hard to say who got there first, but it seems like the brethren were already on the ship, and then Paul arrives, and then they get on the ship, and they keep traveling. Notice what it says in verse 14. It says, "And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board, and then we came to Mytilene." Now, Mytilene is right here. So they got on board, and then they came, and they circled around, and there's a port in Mytilene where they docked for the night. So if you think about it, it's Monday morning. Paul decides to take this walk, and so he's on this prayer walk, which would probably be about an 8 or 10-hour walk, and he goes from Troas to Assos. Then he meets them in Assos. He gets on board immediately, and then it seems that they sailed the rest of the evening, and then they docked in Mytilene. And then the next day, they start traveling, and they go through the thing, and we're going to see that in verse 15. So for the next few days, we see in verse 15 that they're actually traveling through several cities and several docks as they come through. And again, Luke is very detailed in this. So all nine brethren are together with the Apostle Paul, and they're on a boat. So now it says in verse 15, "We sailed from there," that's Mytilene, "and the next day," which would have been a Tuesday, "they came opposite Chios. Then the following day," that would be Wednesday, "we arrived at Samos, and then stayed at Trogyllium. And then the next day," which would be Thursday, I believe it's in the morning because it was a short trip, "we came to Miletus." So you can just see Luke just kind of recording this as they're going through. So if we look at that map again, we can see them, you know, here's Troas, there's Assos, they travel over to Mytilene. Then they spend the night in Mytilene. Then they get on a boat and they're traveling through, you know, and they're hitting it every day. You know, here's the next day, there's Chios. And then they come across to Samos, and then they dock in Trigilum, and then they finally come around to Miletus. So you can see that's kind of the pathway of this merchant ship. So one thing we have to understand is that Paul doesn't have his own boat. Paul's not, you know, this boat is not at the beck and call of Paul. In fact, he's rented a merchant ship, and he's rented passage on a merchant ship. But this merchant ship really could care less about Paul's journey. This merchant ship, it just has a destination to go to. And so Paul is at the mercy of this merchant ship. This is why he's got to be really careful that he doesn't get off of the ship and not catch it again by the time they're ready to leave. Because if he misses his boat, he truly is going to miss his boat. And who knows when there's going to be another one to come along. So he's got to make sure that he's back whenever they're going to port and take off. So I'm sure, knowing the Apostle Paul, he's talking to the captain, and he's trying to, he knows he wants to get to Ephesus. And they're going to be sailing right past it, but he knows that if he goes to Ephesus, he might miss this merchant ship. So he's talking to the captain, and this is just me kind of daydreaming a little bit, but he gets to Miletus, and it seems that the captain is going to dock in Miletus for a couple of days. So he says, okay, this is the opportunity now for me to talk to the elders in Ephesus, because it's not too far away. There's Ephesus, there's Miletus. And so from this point, he's going to call for the leaders of Ephesus to come down to Miletus so he can have one final farewell. Now, the reason why he's doing that is I believe it's possible that, and notice what he says in the next verse. I got it right here in verse 16. It says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So notice he says he had decided to sail past Ephesus. It's possible as he's sailing through here, they're coming across. It's possible he could have told the captain, hey, can you stop maybe at Ephesus and drop us off before you continue on your way? Maybe there was some type of a communication that he had, because it says Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. So it's possible that he could have told the captain, drop us off at Ephesus, because I want to stay there. But the captain wouldn't be waiting for him at Ephesus. That boat would have kept sailing all the way down, and he would have missed his passage to Syria. So instead, I think that's why he comes back and he says, okay, we're going to dock at Miletus. We're going to call for the elders at Ephesus. And then if you read verse 17, notice what it says. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And so then they came to him, and he has this final farewell with the leaders at Ephesus so that he can talk to them and give them some warnings. So I wanted to show you that, because this is why he's hurrying to get back to Jerusalem, because he's on this merchant ship that he doesn't have complete control over, and he's trusting God, and they've got a lot of money that they're transporting as well, so they've got to make sure that they keep this safe. So this is now where he goes. So it says, so that he would have to spend time, he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, for, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So remember, it's 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits, from whenever he left Philippi. Now he's trying to get back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And why is it so important that he gets to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? My thought is this, is because one, it's a major holiday where all the Hellenistic Jews are traveling from all over the world, and there's tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of Jews that have gathered together in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So here is an opportunity for Paul to preach the gospel to Jews. But plus also, it's a major festival where he can bring together and he can give the contribution for the saints to these poor saints in Jerusalem. So I think that's why he's got this focus to get back to them. So here's that overall map again. Here's Philippi. Here's Jerusalem. Over 1,000-mile journey as he's going through this whole area, 1,000 miles. We find that it's actually a doable thing to travel 1,000 miles over a 50-day course. And whenever you actually look at the events of how Luke details everything, I personally counted up about 36 to 38 days of travel from Philippi to Jerusalem. And with the exception of, we don't know how long he stayed in Caesarea with Philippi, with Philip, the evangelist, because it says he stayed many days. So we don't know how long he stayed there, but it's definitely doable that he got to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. Some scholars say they don't know if he actually made it. Luke doesn't tell us if he actually made it. I think he probably did, because it looks like he probably made it there with about maybe 5 days to spare or something like that. So here, Paul is pressing forward to go to Jerusalem. He's bound in the spirit to go to Jerusalem. But I think this is so fun, because we see now the heart of Paul again. He's bound in the spirit to go to Jerusalem, but he still wants to talk to these guys in Ephesus. He has a deep concern for the churches, right? We see that through all of Paul and all of Paul's letters. So as he's going, he's sailing past, he's got his eyes set on Jerusalem, but he wants one more farewell with the Ephesian church. And this is now what we're going to be looking at next week as we finish the remainder of chapter 20, is we're going to see Paul pour out his heart to these Ephesian elders with many tears. They're going to embrace them, and they're going to let him go to Jerusalem, not knowing whether they're ever going to see him again or not. The only other time we know of that he goes back to Ephesus is whenever he ordains Timothy Timothy to be the bishop of Ephesus later after, you know, it was about, what, probably 4 years after this, maybe 5 years after this. That's whenever he's going to finally come back to Ephesus. So some of these people he's never going to see again. But yet he was with these guys for 3 years. So it's going to be fun. Next week, we're going to go through kind of this little sermonette in this farewell address that Paul teaches to the Ephesian elders. And we're going to see some fun things. We're going to see that Paul is warning the Ephesian elders that there's wolves in sheep's clothing that are coming up from within the church that are going to try and stray them away from the church. And the reason why he makes such a big emphasis of that is because Ephesus he's trying to make Ephesus the main hub for Christianity. And yet inside that, there's the enemy is sowing tares, and there's wolves in sheep's clothing that are coming up. And if you remember, we're going to talk about this next week, but something to think about for homework, read the rest of chapter 20, but also read Jesus's letter in Revelation to the church in Ephesus. And you're going to see a correlation there, because what Paul is admonishing them of, they obviously did a good job, because they knew that there was deceivers in the church, and they did a good job making sure they stayed those wolves in sheep's clothing away. However, they did something in the meantime. Remember what he says in Revelation? It says, you've left your first love. So they got so wrapped up in what Paul's warning them of to point out the deceivers within the church, but they got their eyes off the focus of Jesus, and they left their first love. So something to think about as you go through. Yes, we want to do these things, and we want to, you know, these are commandments that Paul is telling the Ephesian church to be careful of, but never lose focus of your first love. Never lose focus of Jesus Christ. So we're going to be looking at that. It'll be kind of fun going through, because we're also going to be looking at some things in 2 Timothy as we go. All right. Well, good. Well, let's go ahead and wrap up with prayer then. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for just showing us the humanity of these men, that these guys were faithful men that trusted in you. And they were out on their own, but they weren't on their own. You were with them. You were guiding them. Your Holy Spirit was there protecting them. Father, I just pray that this would speak to my brothers and sisters as we would go about on our journey that you've prepared for us, that we would just trust in you, that we would learn that when there's roadblocks, when there's people that want to kill us, when there's persecution and tribulations awaiting us, that we would be led by your Spirit, but that we also wouldn't shrink back, but that we would have a heart of purpose, that we might go forth and fulfill your will, even unto death, but that we would be trusting in you to just lead us in that perfect will that you have for our life. Father, thank you for these inspiring words from Brother Luke as we see the travels of Paul and we see the faithful brethren. Father, I just pray the blessing over my brothers and sisters that as they would go about their week, that they would trust you, that they would read your word, that your word would speak to them and enlighten them and show them the direction of what you would have for them and your perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.